Father, this morning, God, what a perfect song to end the year on. A proclamation. I pray a testimony. God, that we declare to you that we will make room for you. God, no matter how good, bad, or in between this past year may have been, how many struggles or weaknesses we may have faced or joys, God, this is a springboard into a new year. This song is a springboard into a new year. God, may we catch the vision of those words that we just sang to you. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do. God, we know we can't do that alone. We need one another. We need the body. We need the church. God, those things that you are speaking to us about, God, would you give us the courage to tell someone else so that they can walk with us, they can check on us, they can hold us accountable, so that we will not repeat offenses towards you, Father. We will not repeat a year of coasting or whatever we faced, God, that maybe just hasn't been the all that we said we would give to you last year. God, the statement we make in this church all the time is, will we be the same this time next year? And God, it starts right here with that declaration. I will make room for you. Here's where I lay it down. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do, God. May that be our prayer, our promise, our desire for this coming year. Not that it has to wait till January 1st, but it can start in this moment. God, we just want to be fully yours. God, sometimes we don't know how to do that. Sometimes the world grabs hold of us, catches us, drags us down, or drags us into something. We find ourselves floundering, struggling. God, the beauty of you is that all we have to do is turn around and run back to you, and you're there with open arms. You're always calling us up into our identity. You've already sung over us. You've declared over us who we are. We are your people. We are chosen by you. We are adopted. And you are our Father. May everything we do be pleasing to you, Father. May the songs that we sing not be empty, but full of meaning from our hearts, Father. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen and amen. Good morning to you, church. It's good to see you this morning. How was Christmas? Wonderful, awesome. Anybody like, Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. Just one day. We'll recover. Amen. Been a rough couple of years. 2020, we looked forward to 2021. Well, it came and it went and probably wasn't everything we expected it to be. And we're looking forward to 2022. And somehow we think that when the calendar rolls over, that makes the year better. It's just another day. It's the next day. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know what the world's going to throw at us. But we certainly know who we belong to and we know where to run. Amen? Amen. We are in the last of this series today called Pronouns, where we are looking at various people that have been a part of the Christmas story. Week one, we looked at the he's in the Christmas story. Week two, we looked at the she's in the Christmas story. Last week, we looked at the they's in the Christmas story. And today, I want us to look at the we's, us, because we are a part of the Christmas story. Amen? We are the Christmas people. We are the people that springboard off of the Christmas story and carry the gospel into every place that we go. How do we carry that? What do we believe in? Are we pro-Christmas? Are we pro-faith? Are we pro-gospel, pro-belief? Are we pro-Christ followers? That's the question. Are we furthering the Christmas story through our lives as God's people? And so we're going to look today at us, or we, meaning you, me, and the church. Are you with me? Is there a delay? There's a delay in the room today. You're with me. I know you ate too much pumpkin pie and maybe turkey and dressing or all that. You're sleepy. The tryptophan maybe hasn't left your system. But stay with me today as we look at us being the Christmas people. We are the people that further the gospel. We're not the December 25th people. Amen? We're not the Christmas season people. We're the faith people that come out of the Christmas story. We're not emotional people. We're faith people. We're not worldly people. We're godly people. Amen? That's a 365 job. We are the Jesus people. And the question is the proof of the Christmas story living through us to where you could convince someone else who's watching your life that God is real? That's the question. And so let's look at how the Bible describes us and commands us. And remember, as I prayed just a minute ago, that God is always calling us up into our identity. You may not always feel like you are what God says you are, but He's calling you up. He's calling you up because He sees you now and He sees you as He wants you to be. And so He's calling us up into who we can be. God will never make a declaration that brings shame to Himself. In other words, if He calls you up into being something, you have every ability to do so, because if you did not, through His power, He would bring shame to His name and He would be unbelievable. Amen? So everything He calls us up into, we need to believe and we need to step into that in our lives. That's what we need to do. So let's look at what God says to us. Turn to the book of Philippians this morning. The book of Philippians. Philippians is the 11th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. The two little Corinthians there. And then you've got the Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians this morning looking at a passage that we looked at behind a passage we just looked at a couple of weeks ago. If you'll remember, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, let your attitude, let your perspective be the same as who? Thank you, Christ. One person knows. And the same as Christ Jesus. Let your attitude be the same as Christ Jesus. Walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. And it describes His humility and that He came to lay His life down for us. We are now called to lay our life down for Him and for others to come to know Him. Our attitude or our perspective should be that. And then right behind it, this is what Paul says that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the yous of the Christmas story, which is you. Amen? Are you here today? Amen. Come on. Give me a little help here. Don't make me feel like I'm alone today, all right? Let's look at verse 12 in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, or in light of what I just said, therefore, my dear friends, that's you plural, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a calling on our lives. He says, this is what you must do. You must obey now and later. Paul says, listen, I'm writing you a letter from prison. I can't always be with you. And when I was with you, I saw the kind of Christ followers that you are. You obeyed in my presence, but how much more now do you need to obey in my absence? I can't be with you. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be Sunday people. Be everyday people. Be the same all the time. When people are looking, obey. When people are not looking, what's the word? Obey. All the time. How much more in his absence? Because he cannot be with them, but he is dependent on them. He is in prison for them. He's in prison for expounding the gospel into their lives. And so he says, so much more now. In my absence, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue to work out your salvation. A lot of people go, well, salvation is a one-moment thing. Well, it is in the sense that you have this realization that you're a sinner, this realization that you need a Savior, that Christ died for you, and He wants to be the Lord of your life, and He can give you eternal life. When that moment happens, when that veil is torn, so to speak, that is your moment of salvation if you lean in and you place your faith in that, in the finished work of Christ. But there's a continuation in our lives. We now work out our salvation. Amen? Every single day, it's a growth process. Grow in your faith. Challenge yourself in your faith. It's an ongoing lifestyle. You work it out. You've been given it. Now work it out. Somebody gives you a pair of dumbbells, that was a one-time gift, but you got to work it out, right? That's what they're for. You work out your salvation the same way. And then he tells us specifically how to work out that salvation. He says, work it out with fear and trembling. Work it out with fear and trembling. Does God want us to be afraid? No, God doesn't want us to be afraid. Mike, bump that up one. Thank you. Everybody's like, yes, please bump that up one. To work it out with fear and trembling. To work it out means to practice it. Amen? To work it out means new growth, new belief at all times, acting out that belief. It literally means to continually work to bring something to completion. That makes Philippians 1:6 make sense, right? What God began, he will complete, right? He didn't begin it and stop. He completes it as we grow and we grow and we grow and others watch our lives. But we work it out with fear. In other words, what's interesting here is to be in the presence of God is a fearful thing. If you look in the Christmas story, how many times did the angels say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid? Because to be in the presence of a holy God is a fearful thing. His awesomeness, his purity, his holiness exposes our sinfulness. Amen? And so there is a fear that goes with that. But God in his goodness always says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. So to work it out with fear doesn't mean to live your life in fear. It means to live with awe and reverence and respect toward God. Yes, God, I believe you have authority over me. Yes, God, whatever you command, that's what I will do. I fear you in the sense that you are worthy of honor and glory and praise, and I know that you have all authority over me. To work it out with fear and to work it out with trembling. Now, trembling doesn't mean in this case that you shake. It refers to weakness. And what the trembling refers to here in weakness is weakness that requires a dependency. On who? God. You can't work it out any other way. You can't work out your salvation without God working in you. Amen? You can't do it on your own. God doesn't say you're saved, now work it out, good luck. No, he says, here's a manual. I'm going to give you this manual. Work it out. If you don't read it, you can't work it out. It's my biggest beef with the church. I'll just tell you, read God's word regularly. It will benefit you down the road when you least expect it, when you need it the most. Take the time to make him your first love. Amen? Make that time. It will not be a disappointment to you. So he tells us to work out, Paul says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then because we can't do it on our own, he tells us something right here behind it in verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you. You don't have to worry about being perfect. You don't have to worry about following the law. What you need to do is let God get out of the way. Amen? And let God move in you. He says, for it is God who works in you, plural, right? To will and to act according to his good purpose. There is nothing in me, in my flesh, that wants to desire what God wants to desire. I want to desire what I want to desire. That's what my flesh wants to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. But the reality is that God works in you for your will to bend to his will, and it's not painful. You bend, you don't break. Amen? He will break you. He doesn't mind breaking you, but he doesn't want to break you. He wants you to bend to his will. His Holy Spirit works in you in such a way that your will, when you pursue him, becomes his will. And once that desire is there, you will act according to the good works that he has for you to do. It will be a natural overflow of your life. It's not follow the rules, cross the T's and dot the I's. That was the old law. The new law says, I'm going to put my life in you and you're going to want what I want. That's the goal of being a Christ follower. That's why we're not Sunday people, we're everyday people. There's a huge, huge difference in that. So it is God who works in you for a reason, to will and to act according to his purposes, his good purposes. That's what we should look like, a constant renewing in our lives, that God is able to do in us what he wants to do, to obey by faith in love. To obey by faith in love. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say, I love God? Okay, I want all the hands all the way up if you love God. Don't, well, he's about to catch me in something, right? You're right, I am. I love God, right? We want to say that. I love God. Say it. I love God. Okay, don't be, listen, if you can't say it in here, you're not going to say it out there. This is a safe place. I love God. And I, like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save, right? I love God. But what does Jesus say about it? Because I don't want you to get mad at me today. I mean, it's Christmas, right? Let's see what Jesus says, and then we can blame Jesus if we dare. All right? That way it's safe. Because listen, if Jesus defines what it is to love, we need to know so that we can fall into that. Amen? I mean, if we're going to be God's people, Christmas people, pro people for the gospel, then we need to know what does love look like according to Jesus' definition. So turn to John chapter 14. John's the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you turn to John chapter 14, let's see what Jesus says about being people who love God. John chapter 14. This is where the rubber meets the road, okay? Jesus is speaking. If you have a Bible that has red letters, when the letters are red, that means Jesus said this. So Jesus is speaking here. And in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says this. John 14, 15. If you love me, that's those who raised our hands, right? If you love me, you will obey what I command. How you doing in that department? Like everything God says, love your enemy, and the list goes on, right? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Do everything without complaining. How are we doing? It's getting worse. It's getting harder, isn't it, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, he's talking to the disciples here. This is pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. We're on the other side of this story, okay? We're the Christmas people. We're on the other side of this story. But listen what he said to his disciples. And then flash forward and find yourself. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And he says, and here's what I'll do, verse 18, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, capital C, another me, right? Another of himself. He'll give another counselor to be with you for how long? Forever and ever, right? So you can never say, oh, well, God wasn't with me that moment. God took a vacation. He will be with you forever. And who is that counselor? The Spirit of Truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. He lives with you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all the same, right? He lives with you and will be in you. Guess what? We're the will be people. So now that has become true in our lives. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. What a good God, right? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then he says it again. So whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one. She is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. We are now on the other side of that equation. So if you are a Christ follower, okay, and we never assume that in church, just because you're here doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in your garage makes you a car, okay? You're here, but it doesn't mean you're a Christ follower. But you're here for a reason. You're curious. You're trying to figure out who God is. But for many in this room, Christ follower, amen? Therefore, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He is always with you. And remember what he said? Paul wrote and said, he will and act in you to follow his desires, to complete his purposes. You are those people that are continuing the Christmas story. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He says it over and over again. The definition of loving him is obeying him. We don't obey him because we're supposed to, right? We don't obey him because we're supposed to cross the T's. We don't drop the I's. We don't obey him so we can get into heaven. We obey him because we now have a relationship with him. When Lori and I got married, we made a commitment to each other. It's a marriage, what? C word. Covenant. It's a marriage covenant that we make, okay? And in that covenant, we stand before an audience of people and we say, I will be faithful to you and you will be faithful to me. You're my only, I'm your only. We do the same thing with God. We say, I know that you are faithful to me. In this covenant, I will be faithful to you. I will be all you because you're all me. It's a covenant relationship that we enter into, and therefore, there can't be somebody else in between or something else in between. If I told Lori, I love you, but I'm going to go somewhere for a year and do kind of what I want to do, and I'll be back, and that wouldn't be a relationship, number one. It wouldn't be putting her first. And so instead, when you make a covenant relationship, it is understood that that is an unbreakable, intimate relationship that no one else comes before. Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom, you're the bride. Our marriages are a picture of Christ's love for the church. Okay? That's what they are. And so here, loving him means making a covenant with him and nothing else comes in between. So when God says, this is what I have for you to do, and you go, but I don't want to, you just put something between you and God. I love this more. We might not say it out loud, I love it more, but we do. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's something uncomfortable. Maybe whatever it may be. It could be there, but he calls us to that kind of relationship. Turn over to Matthew 10. Let's see what else Jesus has to say. Let's just use his words. That way we can't go wrong. In Matthew 10, Jesus says something really strong. I'm still talking to the yous, right? You obey. You love me. If you, it's this plural you that he's throwing out there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus is speaking. The letters are read again. I'm not to blame. And he says this in verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, he's getting real personal here, isn't he? But there's a reason for it. He wants to know, what's your first love? Who loves his father and mother more is not worthy of me. And as if that wasn't enough, he gets more personal. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me, anyone who loves their grandchild more than me, anyone who loves their job more than me, their money more than me, anything more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me, obey me, is not worthy of me. What's your cross? I don't know. It's that thing that God made you for and called you to. That's your journey. Say yes to it. Say yes to your journey. He says, anyone who does not, what you're saying is, I don't want to follow you. I want to be saved, but I want to do this. And that doesn't look like the continuation of the Christmas story. It doesn't look like faith. It doesn't look like pro-gospel, does it? But he says here, this is the story. And then he goes on in verse 39, whoever finds his life, that is, discovers his life. Like all of a sudden you realize who you are, and I want to go down this path, and I want to live for me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. If you love your life more than you love God, he will let you go in that direction. But he says you'll lose that life. He'll lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're talking eternal life here. And not only talking eternal life, but the present life in which we live. I can tell you from experience, and many of you can too, when you live for the Lord, there is such a reward, I cannot explain it. The things that happen that don't have words for, those little nuggets, those little, Chase calls them God nods, those little, those things that happen that get tucked away in your heart, that you realize God was moving, like they just, it's like explosive growth inside of you and no one can see it, right? Little explosion. That's what happens when you, if you'll just follow him, if you'll just follow him, trust him where you cannot see. That's called faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Jesus' definition of love. It's not mine, it's Jesus. It would not be mine. It's too hard. Amen? And yet here is what he has called us to. This is what love is. Love is loyalty. Love is just like you love your spouse and would not be unfaithful to your spouse. Don't be unfaithful to God. So how do I separate me from this? Like, because I say that this message today is on we or us, and that involves you, me, and the church. How do I separate me from you? How do I do that? I mean, because you see me as a you, and I see me as a me, right? But here's the thing. It's too easy to hide in the plural. You with me? It's easy to hide in a crowd. How many of you have ever gone to jury duty? How many of you hate jury duty? Most of the same hands stayed up. All right? If you're like me, what you do is you try to not get on the front row, right? And when you are wherever you are, don't you kind of just kind of hide behind the person in front of you? Wherever the attorney or the prosecutor moves, you move. So kind of like in church, you know, you're moving your head all the time because I move too much. That's kind of like jury duty. I gotta stay behind Sherby wherever the judge moves, right? Because you don't want to be picked. That's what it's like. He says here, you know, that's what it's like as a Christian. Like, I hear a lot of people say things like this. I think the church should, and they fill in the blank. And I said, well, if God called you to do it, then you do it. I mean, you came up with it. It must be God moving in you. Oh, I don't want to do it. I just think the church should do that, right? It's easy to blend into the you, the plural you. But the thing is I'm only a me to me. I'm not a you to me. I'm a me to me, amen? You're a me to you. So how does this apply to the me when we're part of the you? How do we separate that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how you separate it. The plural you can never be obedient to faith until the singular me is. That makes sense? If I'm not obedient, and you're a me, and you're not obedient, and you're a me, and you're not obedient, then the you's not obedient. In other words, you don't get to hide. When God calls you, or calls the church, calls the body, it always has to start with me, because I'm the only one that can control me. I'm the only one that can answer. I'm the only one that can have my perspective. I can't have your perspective. I have to be obedient. And when I'm obedient, and Zach's obedient, and Ronnie's obedient, and Frank's obedient, and it keeps going, then the church, the body, you are obedient. So you can't hide in the you. You've got to be a me and say yes to God. That's the difference in that. Yes, you're a part of the you, but what part of the you are you? Are you a help or a hindrance in the you? Only you know. Only I know the answer to that question. I have to follow me. And when I follow and all the other me's follow, the you follows, and the you is what? The church. It's the same and yet it's different, right? Kind of like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, me, you, the church. I'm all of those things. We have to move like that. We have to have our being like that. I used to have a band director, his name was Richard Winchie, and he was the greatest band director ever. We had this military marching band, and it wasn't like the Corps, you know, it was all like cool and moving like zeros or moving across the field or whatever they're doing. It was military, right? Which meant one misstep and everybody saw it, right? It was straight lines. It was snapping. It was moving. All those kind of things. Every single person had to do exactly what they were supposed to do so that the band looked like what a military band would look like, not what a Corps band would look like. And Richard Winchie used to always say this to us, and I'm sure you've heard this in your life in other contexts, but he used to say, a chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. So if you're in a military band, like these chairs are in order, if one chair gets out of line, you can't call that a straight line anymore. One chair makes the line crooked. That's what the world is looking at. All it takes is one Christian to fall. That's why I don't go to church. What does that have to do with church? Right? But that's their perspective. And so we're always being watched. And if a weak link shows up, and listen, we do stumble, we do fall, but what we have to do is get up, dust ourselves off, and move forward. Repent and move forward. Amen? So the world can see they're consistent even though. Because a weak link is an excuse for a lost person to stay lost forever. That's really what it is. That no person can keep me from Christ, but that's their excuse. And so we've got to be sure we're moving as a body. We're moving as one. We're helping each other in moving like a body. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter back behind Hebrews. In 1 Peter, Peter is talking. You know, Peter's pretty blunt. He's pretty direct. He just says it. Kind of like James. And in 1 Peter, which is right behind James, which is after Hebrews, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, Peter says this, and he's addressing the church, which is the yous, which is each one of us as me's. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter instructs the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may what?
grow up, right? That's what Paul's talking about, to grow up. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to grow up. So here he says, just like a newborn baby. How many of you have ever had a newborn baby? Have you ever, as the bottle's coming toward the baby's face? It's the most hilarious thing. Mess with your baby, they won't remember, okay? Because they're babies, right? You bring the bottle and throw it. Wherever you move it, we used to do that with Stephanie, at least I did. Lori probably didn't do that. I did. I would mess with her, and I'd move the bottle. Right? She wanted that milk so bad. What a beautiful picture of a Christian, that we would want God's word so bad. Now here, Peter's talking about milk. Paul tells us, you know, to not stay on milk, but to want meat, right? But here it's just Peter's using it as a beautiful description of a Christian. Just like a newborn baby, crave spiritual milk. Crave it. Why? So that you will grow up. So that you will want meat. So that you will grow up in your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. Here, grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, you want to know how to crave spiritual milk? That's the key. You got to keep coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And as you come to him, you will want more and more and more. If you ignore him, you won't. The fire in you will just become a spark or an ember. That's all it'll be. But as you come to him, that's the cure. Crave spiritual milk. As you come to him, the living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you, plural, also, the church also, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. Now we're talking church here, right? So every one of you are stones, or every one of you are bricks in the house of God. That's what we are, being built up in the house of God into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to be, the stones and the bricks of the house. Now, like you say, I don't want to be a stone, I don't want to be a brick. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians for just a minute, because you're not really a stone. You have a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in your New Testament. Right after Romans, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. He says this. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, the stones, the bricks, the living stones, okay? He has arranged them in the body, every one of them, just or exactly as he wants them to be. That's how he's arranged them. You are important. You think, I'm just this kind of brick. It's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a really big deal. When you stack bricks, you can't take out one halfway through the stack and none of them move. They fall. There's not just a blank spot there. You uphold others. No matter what your gift is, no matter what your part of the body is, you do that in your relationship with Christ. You are bricks, if you will. You're built up. How many of you own a brick home? All right. So they say, I don't want to be a brick. I want to do my own thing. I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a brick. I don't want to be a stone. I don't want him to design my life. I just want to be saved. And yet we see the importance of the church. So if Billy Graham is right, and 80% of people who attend church are lost. We can't say 80% of the church are lost, because the church is actually the saved, right? But 80% of those who claim to be Christians or go to church are lost. Then that leaves 20% who are truly saved, okay? Now, how many of you would be okay if I came to your house with a hammer and a chisel, and I chiseled out 80% of the bricks on your house? Would you like the way your house looked? That's what the house of God looks like a lot. I don't want to be a brick. And yet, that's how you, the me, affects the body. When I don't want to be obedient to God, there's a hole. We're called to build up every other part of the body, to make a complete body. But when one part is missing or one part is not doing their job, which 1 Corinthians 12 clearly describes, if you'll read the entire chapter, that none of us can do without the other. No one can say, I'm not needed or I'm not wanted. The real church, if we don't do that, we look like a house with bricks missing. And if I drive by a house with bricks missing, I'm going to go, I don't want that builder, right? I don't want that builder to build my house. And yet our builder is God. God builds the house. And so again, so important when Jesus talks about what it really looks like to love him. Because there are those who are, listen, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But my story still matters. My life matters to everyone who's watching my life. It matters. It matters even to people who think they're saved, but maybe they're not, and they find out later, and they've watched my life. It's kind of scary to think about that people watch your life, and then you find out later, oh, I was watching you. And you go, gosh, what was I doing, right? But that shouldn't be our thought. If we're really being Christ followers and we're loving the Lord, our attitude or perspective should be the same as Jesus. We are the springboard off the Christmas story for others to look at and see whether or not they want to believe in the Christmas story. If they would even lean in and listen. Would they entertain that it's truth rather than just some story that's made up? And then in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Ephesians 2:10, we get another reminder from Paul, and he says, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's creation. He made us new, right? If one is in Christ, he's a new creation. We are now God's workmanship. As followers, we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. In other words, that's what made us new, was being in Christ to do what? Good works. That's our calling. Just like Paul wrote to the Philippian church, to will and to act according to his good purposes. Paul tells the Ephesians the same thing. We're created to do good works, God's good works. That's what we're called to. That's what the church, plural, should look like. So the question is, do I look that way? Am I my part in the body? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I pro follow Christ? Because if I'm not following Christ, if I don't look that way, I hurt the church. I hinder the church in some way. And that's not what we're called to do. As we close out this series, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we take the Lord's Supper, Mike, I'm going to get you to go ahead and come and play. But I want to take you back into the Christmas story for just a minute, because I want you to see how you are involved in this, how you're involved in not only celebrating the Lord's Supper, but also celebrating your place in the Christmas story. Do you know that you're in the Christmas story? Have you ever noticed that you're in the Christmas story? It's not just a 2,000-year-old story. There's a story that actually brings us into it. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph, on the eighth day, took Jesus and he was circumcised, and then they took him into the temple and they handed him to Simeon? Do you remember that? And Simeon blessed him. God had told Simeon, you will not die until you see the Christ child. We find that over in Luke chapter 2. And I want to remind you of the prayer in Luke chapter 2. Jesus is in Simeon's arms. And the prayer that Simeon prayed was this in Luke 2:29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Now he's talking at that date, at that time, 2,000 years ago. And then he involves us in the story and he says this. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's you. Yes, it took a while. It took a few generations to get to you. But this story pulls you into it. Right now, 2,000 years ago, when Simeon is speaking, he's speaking about us in the future. We're part of the Christmas story. We're the reason Jesus came. He says, a light of revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Israel just thought it was for Israel. But Simeon declares even here, no, it's not just for Israel. It's for all who will believe. Gentiles and Jews alike. We get mentioned way back then in that story. And then over in chapter 3, John the Baptist mentions us. And he's actually quoting the Old Testament. So we're found all the way back in the Old Testament. And then we're found by John the Baptist when John the Baptist says in chapter 3, verse 6, about his own calling as a preparation for Jesus coming. You know, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare, make way for Jesus. Verse 6, he says, and all mankind will see God's salvation. All mankind will see. The gospel story is still going on today. Somebody told me, and I have to tell somebody. That's how all mankind will see. And so through John, we see the gospel story. Through Simeon, we see the gospel story. John quotes Isaiah, gospel story. And we're in it. We're spoken of in the future. In John 17, Listen to what Jesus says. And you're not going to have one of these verses back there in the sound booth, but that's okay. Jesus says this in John 17, verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life. You want to know what salvation looks like? You want to know what eternal life is? You want to know how to become a part of the Christmas story? He says this. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how you get saved, to know him. Jesus is saying this. He's praying for these men right now. And then he jumps forward into verse 20, which I didn't even give the sound booth. But in John 17, 20, listen to what he says. This is Jesus speaking about you and me. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their merit, through their message. So they told someone who told someone who told someone who told someone, and I got the message. Jesus prayed for every single one of us, every future person who would ever come to believe the gospel. It's not like 2,000 years later, suddenly the gospel came to you. Jesus, who calls us up into our identity, knew from day one that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, that you would be sitting in this church as a part of the aftermath of the Christmas story and the Easter story to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. That's our job. We are still a part of the story. We're still a part of the story. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today just to end cap the year and to end cap this particular series that we're in. And as I always say, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're just here just checking out to see if God is real, if you're just here trying to figure it all out, what is the church all about, then you may not be a Christ follower. But as a Christian or a Christ follower, it means that you recognize your sin, you recognize what Jesus did for your sin, you're broken over your sin, you give him lordship over your life, and you become a Christ follower. It's not just salvation, it's lordship, okay? If you're a Christ follower, the Lord's Supper is for you. You do not have to be a member of this church, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ. But if you're not, the Lord's Supper is not for you. And so I always challenge people in church, don't come if you're not a Christ follower. Nobody's going to know if you came or you didn't come, because we move at different times here. Nobody's looking. If they are, they're looking for the wrong reason, and that's on them. But we're going to have a time where Michael's going to play, and he's going to lead us in worship. We have a time of reflection on our own lives. What has God taught us in this series? How do I need to dedicate that to God? How do I need to remember him as my Lord and my Savior during this time? So if you're a Christ follower, it's for you. But if you're not, Scripture is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For whenever you eat and drink, this is verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, he's speaking to people who are Christ followers. He's saying, you who proclaim Christ, you who had experience with Christ, you who know that your life has been transformed, he's talking to them, and he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming for yourself that this is your relationship with Christ. He says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why we always share that before we take the Lord's Supper on Sundays. And then he says in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's a reflective time for us to say, God, if you're not sure, am I in you? Like, show me whether I belong to you or I don't. I need to know. If you're not sure, just don't take the Lord's Supper. That's all. We're glad you're here. Nobody's going to think anything of it, because it takes way more courage to not fall to adult peer pressure than to come and take it. Okay? That's how we're going to start off. Mike's going to lead us. We're going to have a time of reflection. You can come to an altar. You can pray. If you need someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Someone will pray with you. I'll be in the back. Gary will be in the back. Lori will be in the back. If somebody needs to come give your life to Christ, you want to start off your life right, start off the next year right, you do that, and we'll be back there for you. And then we'll come forward, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Okay? Father God, thank you so much for this year. Thank you for this series. Thank you for showing us at the end of the year, reminding us who we are through your word. And God, may we make decisions now of who we will be in the days to come. Thank you for reminding us what it really looks like to love you Help us to be obedient to you. God, thank you that you pick us up when we fall, but may our heart's desire be to follow you all of our days, God. If there's anyone here who needs to just make that decision for Christ, may it be today. Anyone who needs prayer, God, may we as a body embrace them. Before we take your supper, be reminded of who you are, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.